Well, good morning. It's a delight to be here. Thank you for this privilege of breaking forth the Word of God to you this morning. I bring you greetings from Southern California. 11 years ago, we moved, our family did, from the Florida, South Carolina area out to, as they told me, you're coming out to the land of the fruits and nuts. And they weren't talking about things you eat. And it's been an interesting 11 years out there with helicopters flying overhead. We don't turn on TV to watch 911. We just look out our window. And so what a joy it is to be back here where you can study the Bible and have a skeet shoot. That is amazing. Thank you for this privilege. I was driving just about a month ago up in Kentucky as we were up there for an interview, and one of the roads was Gunpowder Lane. And I thought, we're back home. Well, as you know, and it's good to be back not only to fellowship with Mike and Carly and their family. It's just, the time just really does go by fast. When our children were small playing with each other, now our young adults. I mean, 18 and 20 years old. But the Lord is faithful in our lives and continues to just honor His Word and the ministry of it. As you know, a large part of what I do, what the Lord has led me into, is in the area of counseling and ministering God's Word one-on-one or with couples or families, encouraging them. And as I just move around different states from time to time and speaking, not that I've noticed it here, I haven't been here this long, but something that I am growing very aware of, and there is a large movement among evangelicals. And what I want to do today is just bring sort of a gentle encouragement to you to keep faithful in the Word of God, but to also let you know and to possibly enlighten some of you as to what a major movement is going on amongst churches, amongst God's people. And it's in the form of mysticism. It is not a small wave. It's more of a tsunami. It is huge. And it is the books that are being published today are all about hearing God's voice. And we're not talking about reading the Bible. We're talking about people who are saying this is God is speaking today and you can hear Him talk to you outside the pages of God's Word. And over the years, I have been collecting illustrations of people and how they make decisions on a daily basis. We make hundreds, if not thousands, of them every day. And it's becoming quite mystical. Mysticism is subjectivity set in the spiritual realm. It's where truth originates and is verified within. Where truth originates and is verified within. When you say, how do you know that's true? I just know it. I just know it's true. Well, where does it say in the Bible? I'm talking about the Bible. I just know this is true. God spoke to me. Well, how do you know it was God? I just know. And experience becomes the authority in their life rather than God's Word. And truly the inspired Word of God is what we're talking about. Let me just give you a few illustrations of, as I've been collecting them over the years. This one lady wanted to know whether God wanted her to go out and visit some relatives out in California. And so while she was kneeling on and praying by the side of her bed, she looked up and glanced at the digital clock, and it read 7:47. And she knew that was a type of aircraft, and she believed that God was speaking to her through the numbers on the face of the clock. And so she decided that that was God speaking and telling her to leave and visit relatives. One author, J. Haddon Robinson, who recounts this, says, I was not impressed, but if the clock had read 7:67, I may have been. You'll get that maybe in an hour or so. This was a popular book in the area of dieting, and these authors said we need specific guidance in what to eat, how much to eat, what to weigh, how many calories to lose, etc. And so they said at the end of chapter 3, this is what you're supposed to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I need specific guidance and direction in my life right now regarding my eating habits. You can see that I need help in losing the extra pounds on my body. Show me your will. Please speak to me and show me how much weight you want me to lose. And don't glance up at the clock at that moment. Or how much you want me to weigh, or how many calories I need to eat each day. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now, how is God supposed to communicate all of that? And you get into what is called mysticism, where they believe God is speaking outside of the pages of Scripture. Out in our church, one of the associate pastors was meeting with a married couple, and they had struggled in their marriage since day one. Since they met, even as a girlfriend and boyfriend in relationship. And so the associate pastor asked them, what led you to marry in the first place? And they said there was another church that they were attending, and the pastor, they were there just as a girlfriend, boyfriend, and they wanted to know whether God wanted them to marry or not. And the pastor reminded the young man of how Joshua and the Jews had marched around Jericho several times, and how the walls collapsed. And the pastor suggested that the boyfriend literally walk around his girl several times, and if the walls of her heart collapsed, then he could sure be sure that God wanted him to take her for his wife. So he obeyed. He circled the girl several times and popped the question, have the walls of your heart tumbled? And she responded by saying she felt strange inside. And so they made plans to wed based on that. Promise calendars, promise boxes, if you're familiar with those, where they cut out verses and they stick them in a, looks like a loaf of bread, and people pull them out. And then they claim that verse for the day, called promise boxes. Well, there's promise calendars too, where they cut out verses totally out of their context. And they say, claim this promise today, this verse for your life today. Well, this person sent me a promise calendar, and here is the promise. I cut it out, pasted it here. This is March 10th. The promise is taken from Luke 4, verse 7, quote, so if you worship me, it will all be yours. From Luke 4, verse 7. Now, when you start, your mind starts engaging on what Luke 4, 7, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Who said that? That was Satan tempting Jesus. And that was the promise of the day. I don't think I want to claim something like that. Here are impressions, people saying God is speaking to me through impressions, inward impressions. This book, in God's providence, is out of print. This author says this, you can detect the devil by one of two things. The devil always talks loud. Jesus always talks low and tender. So when a spirit makes an impression on my mind, that impression can be made in a loud, boisterous sort of way, or the conviction can come quietly, gently, and sweetly. So now is that a loud impression or a soft impression? And on they go, one after another, of people that are writing books now on God speaking outside of Scripture, in addition to Scripture. Years ago, very popular book, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. A lot of good things in there, but listen to this. God has always been speaking to his people. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible, comma. That's where he went wrong. Should have been a period. But you put a comma, he says he'll speak through prayer, circumstances, other believers to speak to you. God may choose to speak to you in a way that's just unique to you. His most recent book is entitled Hearing God's Voice, which is the whole book is given over to how to hear God speak to you in addition to Scripture. Larry Crabb, who's very famous in the area of integrational counseling. And his second to the latest book, called When the Pressure's Off, says this: a few months ago, I was brushing my teeth at 3 in the afternoon, and without warning, I entered a different world. He says, in my deepest heart, where the inaudible is clear, I heard the Spirit say, and then he says, and these are the exact words, quote, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what you've been wanting to know, unquote. That's verbal inspiration. And he says, the Spirit, the capital S, Spirit, is talking to him outside the pages of Scripture. And for the next two pages, it's all in quotes. This is becoming quite popular. Dallas Willard, another very well-known evangelical today, just published a book called Hearing God. And it's all about how to decipher God speaking to you in addition to the pages of Scripture. It's called mysticism. It's subjectivity, where truth originates and is verified within. Two things about mysticism. There is no sure way to know it's God. And number two, there is no way to protect yourself from error. Once you leave the pages of God's inspired, authoritative, and sufficient word, you are on dangerous ground. There is no way to validate it's God once you leave the pages of Scripture. And there is no way to protect yourself from error. And now they're into visions and dreams. This is becoming quite popular. What chemical imbalance is to the medical community in theory, mysticism is in the spiritual realm in the churches. And I'm hearing people say things like, and I used to say these kind of things and look for these kind of things, looking at circumstances, if God's going to speak through circumstances. He doesn't speak through circumstances. That's his providence. Or we set up conditions like Gideon and presume and test God and put him to the test. Lord, I'll do this if you do this. Open and closed doors. J. Adams says, oftentimes, open doors lead to elevator shafts. But open doors, Paul used that four times in the New Testament, that phrase. He prayed for open doors, and all it dealt with was opportunities to get the gospel out. That was it. Nothing about what clothes to buy, where to go, where to move, anything like that. It was just, Lord, I pray for open opportunities to preach the word and get the gospel out. That was it. But we use it for all kinds of things. Inner impressions. People are saying, God has laid this on my heart. How do you know it was God? You go, well, I had a strong impression. Maybe it was a loud impression or a soft impression. And Gary Friesen, in his book, Decision Making in the Will of God, says impressions could be produced by any number of sources. God, Satan, angel, demon, human emotions, hormonal imbalance, insomnia, medication, or an upset stomach. Again, no valid way to know it's God once you leave the pages of Scripture. Some people say they hear audible voices. And that is personal delusion. Could be side effects of medication. Could be 3 days without sleep. You can begin to hallucinate. Much of what my students write during midterms looks like they are hallucinating. Some misuse prayer. They think God is communicating through prayer. But prayer is not God communicating to us. That's us communicating to God. Some people talk about inner peace. I don't have peace about something. But peace is never used in Scripture for decision making. They talk about devices and flipping coins and looking for signs and trying to interpret their dreams. Charles Spurgeon said, our dreams are nothing more than our imagination morbidly active. God used to speak in various ways in the Old Testament, in old times, but then in Hebrews 1 says he has spoken through his Son, and now it is complete revelation that we have. We are not adding to it. People get into waiting on God. I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, the word wait just means to trust in the Old Testament. It does not mean to passively sit still. They use their reason. You engage your reason, but not lean on your reason. So pros and cons. You have to be careful of using that in decision making. There may be just one con. God said don't. But you might have 20 pros of why you want to do something. Faith. Some people say, well, I'll just claim it by faith. Faith is not a mystical leap. Faith is taking God at His word and walking obediently to it. That's all faith is. Faith is God has said it, and you start walking according to it. The centurion who came to Christ and said, you just speak the word, and I'm on my way home to my servant who is dying. And Jesus said, go, and then said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. But he had to say it first. We need to follow God's principles. Now you say, how does that connect with Colossians that we read, or that Pastor Mike read this morning? How does that connect? There was a movement in the church at Colossae. It was a young church. Paul had never been there personally. It was a very young church. It was growing. And some teachers were coming in with an early form of Gnosticism. It was full-blown in the second century, but in the first century, there was this early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was combined two different strains of teaching. One was made up of Judaistic legalism, where you would add to faith to be saved. It's not faith alone, it's faith and something else, whether it was circumcision or some other kind of ritual you had to keep or do to be saved. But there was another aspect of Gnosticism that came in. It wasn't just Judaistic legalism, but Greek philosophy. They had a great love for knowledge and discovering secrets and proclaiming visions. And they denied the all-sufficiency and preeminence of Christ. And they were their own interpreters of their experiences. And they would say, I just have this knowledge. I have this knowledge apart from what God has to say. And it's a higher knowledge. It's a deeper knowledge. We go beyond Scripture. And God communicates even beyond that. An early form of Gnosticism. And so, the Spirit of God, using the holy man of God, Paul, opens up, and I'd like you to open up to Colossians chapter 1. And let's take a look at this prayer that Paul began and was continuing to pray for this church. And I would encourage you all to pray this prayer. Memorize it and pray it for one another. This is a time, at least in America, where the whole rise of mysticism, almost a Gnostic flavor to it, is on the rise. And I want you just to look at verses 9 through 12. And I want us to focus primarily on the three aspects here, or three elements. It's a progression of Paul's prayers. It's Paul and Timothy, and Epaphras has joined in now on these prayers. But in verse 9, I want us to first to look at the one petition that they pray. And again, this is such a good prayer on dealing with all of what I just mentioned is going on in American evangelicalism. This is the one petition. He says in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's the petition, to be filled. It's a Greek term, to be under the influence of, to be under the control of the will of God. The will of God is not something you have to discover. The will of God is not something that is lost and you have to find it. The Word of God is the will of God for us. It is the preceptive, directive will that God has given us, special revelation. This is the will that Paul and Timothy and Epaphras were praying that God's people would just be under the influence of it. It's also used in Romans 15:14, where it says you are filled with all knowledge, full of moral goodness, and therefore apt or capable to counsel one another. Same use. Also used in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine where there is an excess, but be filled under the influence of the Spirit of God. It's not just knowing the word, it's actually being under the influence of it. Right? That's what God is after in our lives. Not just to read it and file it. It's to read it and let God's word marinate in your minds. It's the word meditation. You muse over what is spoken and preached and taught. And I'm so thankful that this church is committed to the Word of God. You have a reputation that committed to the Scriptures. Well, there is this movement outside the walls of this church that's pushing on believers. Oh, the Word of God, yes, this is the Word, but there's something else. God's communicating something else. And what the Spirit of God, even through the Apostle Paul, is saying is, no, be controlled only by the will of God as set forth in Scripture. The knowledge of God's will. John Calvin said this about the will of God. It is the knowledge of the divine will by which expression he rejects all inventions of men and all speculations foreign to the Word of God. For his will is not to be sought anywhere else than in his word. The Westminster Confession of Faith. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. And then it adds this. Unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. God's word is not only inspired and authoritative, but it is sufficient. You don't have to go beyond it. To do so is to err. And these are some of the men I mentioned are leading men in the evangelical world at this time. They have large audiences of people who follow them and listen to them. And what they're saying is God is still speaking outside the pages of Scripture. And they may say it's inferior revelation, but since when did God give inferior revelation? And so Paul and Timothy are saying, this is what we're praying for you, O Church of Colossae. That you, this one petition, that you would be under the influence of the will of God, the Word of God. That you'd read it, study it, and let it control you, your thoughts, your choices, and your actions. Just as if you were DUI, driving under the influence, this is walking under the influence of the Word of God. You are under the influence of God's word. You have the mind of God when you have Scripture and meditating on it. That's the one petition. That's sort of easy to remember when you're saying praying for one another. One petition. I pray for each person here at Beacon that they would be controlled and filled with the knowledge of God's revealed will. Amen. Secondly, and it progresses here. This is the second element. The progressive element here goes into the purpose. Why was Paul and Timothy and Epaphras praying this so fervently and regularly? Why? Here's the purpose. It's stated in verse 10. So that. Here's the practical purpose or contemplated result. that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Now, if you think about that, I hear people saying, I just want to please God. I just want to please God. How do I do that? Back to verse 9. Be controlled by the Word of God. All right, you see the progression there? Well, if you're under the influence of the Word of God, I mean under the total influence of everything you're doing, you're going to the Word of God where it says either yes or no directly or indirectly. It may give you principles to operate by, decisions that you need to make, whether it's relocating or purchasing things or everything that you do. What does God's Word say directly or indirectly? Through general principles. Sometimes it's a roadmap. Sometimes God's Word's a compass. But it always gives enough light that you need to make a biblically informed decision. And when you're doing that, you'll be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. You follow that progression there? If it's controlling you and you're under the influence of God's revealed will, you'll be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. This is not about, I want to know God's will to feel better and function better. This is wanting to know God's revealed will so that I can please Him. And sometimes that doesn't mean feel better. And sometimes that doesn't mean function better. It may actually get more rough, more difficult in relationships. A person who trusts in Christ, their family may ostracize them. It may get more difficult. But that is the purpose, to please God and walk in a manner worthy of Him. To know God's will through the preaching and teaching and private study of God's Word is not for the purpose of writing it down, taking copious notes, and then filing it on our shelves, only to repeat the process over and over again. But knowing God's will is intended for our daily walk with God, in serving one another, and in our witness to the world. It must be exercised into our lives through meditation and direct application. Otherwise, we are self-deceived and arrogant. That's what knowledge alone will do. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge alone puffs up. In James 1, if we're not doing the word, we're self-deceived. We don't want to be there. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. That means hearing the word of God, studying it, meditating on it, which is the bridge between hearing and doing, and applying it specifically, concretely in our life all day long. That's the purpose. Now into a portrait. In verses 10, the second part of verse 10 to verse 12, the Spirit of God, through again the pen of the Apostle Paul, paints a portrait of what a life looks like visibly. A visible portrait of what a life looks like who is, one, filled with all knowledge, the Scriptures, and walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him. This is what it looks like. And he uses four participles, four verbs here, and he paints a brushstroke. Each one of these is a visible look. It's good to actually look at your own life and compare it. You know, the Bible is like a mirror, isn't it? In James 1, you look into it, you peer into it intently, and you see yourself, and you compare yourself. You don't want to do a drive-by through the Word. You want to peer intently in it. And so here are four brushstrokes that paint a portrait of a life lived in a worthy, pleasing manner to Christ that's being controlled by the Word of God. The first characteristic here, in verse 10b, it says, bearing fruit in every good work. There it is. Bearing fruit in every good work. What this means is consistent, ongoing growth in the area of service and good deeds towards one another. That's what it's talking about. You are consistently growing in your service of good deeds, a life full of goodness. This means there's practical care for one another. This isn't just go be warm, be filled. This is practical in your life care. You hear about needs, and it's not, are there any volunteers? It's just having to turn away people from wanting to help. They are involved in witnessing, involved in discipling and counseling one another in Romans 15, 14. But this is all about you are thinking of others. You are actively serving others in practical ways. That's a visible look at a life that's controlled by the Word of God. And so ask yourself, how's my life compared to that? Is it growing? Praise God. Excel still more. You say, well, I'm kind of caught up with myself. Well, Christ died. He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised again on their behalf. So we need to be focused on Christ and other people. The lost need to hear about Christ and the good news of salvation. And God's people need practical service and how to help them and care for them. Do good to all, but especially the household of faith. All right, moving on from the first brushstroke, the practical ongoing activity in the service of good deeds. Secondly, now you say, I'm hearing good works, good deeds. I don't know about that. That works thing. I'm not talking about salvation here. All right, salvation is all the work of Christ. None of the work of ourselves. This is talking about sanctification. We were saved unto good works. Work out your salvation. So that's where works come in. We don't put any faith or trust in our works. But God has saved us in order that we might work by the power of the Spirit of God for His glory. Here's the second brushstroke that the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God through Paul, paints for us. It's in verse 10, the last part, C, of verse 10, where it says this, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. If God's word is permeating your mind, you're under the influence of it, and you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, not only will you be more active in the service area of good deeds for other people, but secondly, you're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God because you're in the Word of God. You're going to be reading about Him, and you're even supplemental books, books on the side in addition to the Word of God, of like systematic approaches to Scripture and various topics, subjects that the Bible talks about, written by just godly men and authors. You'll be picking up book after book to read, not in place of the Word, but in addition, you have such a desire to learn more. And the topic and subject of most all of those supplemental books will be on who? Not self. It'll be on God. I want to know more about Him. I want to know more and more about God. I want to know more about the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We worship a triune God. Now, if you get too caught up with the Holy Spirit, He'll correct that one, because He's pointing to Jesus. But we will increase in the knowledge of God. And that, according to Jeremiah 9, is what we're to be boasting in a humble way, but boasting that we know God. Not in our riches or strength or wisdom, but the fact that we know Him. Now, what does that look like visibly in people's lives? Well, they're reading, they're saying, Pastor, are there any other, what other good books are really helpful in learning more about God? Besides, I'm reading in the Scriptures, any other helpful books? I just want to know Him more. Like Paul said, oh, that I may know Christ and know Him. Are there any other helpful books? In your speech, you'll be talking more, not about yourself, but more about God. In discipleship and counseling, week after week, it'll be, oh, last week was this, that, and me. It'll be, I learned something about God last week. you know, the pastor preached or taught in Sunday school, or I just didn't know that before about God. And it's just changed my life. I had a seminary student talk to me about he was struggling with pornography on the internet. And as I was talking with him, he says, I want to repent of this. I want to stop this. I know it's sinful. It's wicked. And he says, when my wife leaves and I'm home, I'm all alone. I get on that computer and I said, wait, stop right there. Just back that back up a minute and say, start over again. Your wife leaves. And what was that next phrase? He goes, I'm all alone. Right there. There is something about God you need to learn and meditate on this week. And it's one of those omnis. It's called his omnipresence. You are never alone. Right? Darkness is light to him. There's no place you are alone. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You are never, ever alone. Here he was studying theology, but hasn't made the connection of how practical that is in his life. And so we will be increasing in the clear knowledge of God, consistent growth in your study and understanding of God himself. And Jesus will be the preeminent member of the Trinity that we will be studying. The Father is saying, here's my Son, hear him. The Holy Spirit says, I'm just pointing to Jesus. And so he'll be the preeminent one. And you know, after this, the one last verse I read this morning, or actually that Pastor Mike read, it breaks forth in a hymn in the early church, in the book of Colossians. Breaks forth in a hymn in verses 13 and following, all about the preeminence of Christ. All about the preeminence of Christ. That he is first place in everything. And that needs to be true in our lives. It's not about what I want or other people want or fearing man. It's fearing God and pleasing Christ. Walking in a manner worthy of him. Pleasing him in all respects. That little initials, what would Jesus do? You remember that? The band of... they kind of went out of popularity until the Jabez thing came out. And then it's what would Jabez do? But but what would Jesus do? That is not a bad question to ask. What would Jesus do? Walk as he walked, as we're told. But you have to know the scriptures so well that you would know what he would do because of what he says is wrong and right to do. There are people who are saying and wearing those things, but they don't read the scriptures well enough to even know. So there's the second brushstroke. You'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. First, increasing in the service area of good deeds, increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, in verse 11, is another participle that's used, an ongoing, visible manifestation, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. You may have a different rendition there, translation. But what it's saying is this. There is consistent growth in your spiritual strength. In your spiritual strength. You will be growing stronger with an area of two things. One, with people. Difficult people. Used to be a difficult person comes in your life and you're saying, man, get me out of here. Or you would just wilt, you fall apart, or you respond sinfully. No more. By God's glorious might working in you, because his word is permeating in your mind, you're thinking, I need to love this person with the love of Christ. I need to be patient with all men, including this person, and God's grace will be sufficient for me to do that. And you're growing in your love and care for difficult people. That's the word patience. It's always used with people. Then the word endurance. That word is used for difficult circumstances or trials. And you'll be growing stronger. It used to be just a little trial would come your way and you just fall apart. You just go, oh man, I can't handle this. You know, I just can't find my keys. Oh man, life isn't worth living. What? You know, some little thing. Well, it could be a big thing, depending, but it's just little trials would just about cave you in. And as you are in the Word of God and His Word is just marinating your mind and you're under the influence of it and walking obediently to it, now the trials have picked up in strength to make you more like Jesus. And now the little things don't blow you over. And difficult things. It could be a loss of possessions, a loss of loved ones, of all kinds of trials in our lives. But you are standing stronger and stronger in your patience with people and enduring in difficult times. That's visible. That is visible in the body of Christ. You can see it in the lives of people. And you know how we do both of those? The text says you'll do it joyously. With joy. You say, well, I'm not happy when I've lost a loved one. No, that's sorrow. That's sorrow. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, I'm sorrowful, yet I'm always rejoicing. You go, well, is he sorrowful or rejoicing? Both. You learn to walk through life with sorrow, yet always rejoicing in Christ and the hope we have in Him. That's how you walk through a fallen world until we're glorified. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing in Christ and His promises. That is the third brushstroke. Now on to the fourth one in this portrait. In verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father. It is He who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is consistent growth in your attitude of thankfulness. And that's visible. You're either known as someone who grumbles and complains a lot, or you're known as someone who's very, very thankful. Giving thanks for everything, for this is the will of God. You are just thankful because there's only one thing we deserve, and that's hell. And anything above hell is a blessing. Doesn't matter what kind of person you have to live with, doesn't matter what kind of situation you're in or what kind of health you have, anything above hell is a blessing. And when God has granted us saving faith, we are blessed beyond measure with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We, of all people, should be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. You ought to be so thankful for this church, for one another, for your pastoral leadership, for every person who serves. Just thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you how you've gifted each one to serve. Just as thankful as can be. And there are difficult times. But thank you, Lord, that you give us grace for the place. That is very visible. All of these are. You're bearing fruit. You're more active in the area of serving and good deeds. Number two, you're really growing in your knowledge of God. Number three, you are being strengthened more and more with difficult people and difficult circumstances. You're persevering and enduring with joy. And lastly here, you are more thankful than you've ever been in your life. I grieve when I see Christians who get, as they get older, get more gripier, more, it's probably not a word, but you know what I mean. They find more fault, they're more critical. Ought not to be. The more we grow as a Christian, we ought to be more thankful, more appreciative. And that only happens when you back up and say, all of those happen, those four, when we're walking with Christ in a way that's worthy, pleasing Him in all matters. And how do you do that? By being controlled under the influence of God's revealed will. Amen. I'm here to just encourage you all, stir you up to remembrance of things you've already been taught, and just encouraging you to excel still more, and just beware of a wind of doctrine that's blowing through. As 2 Timothy tells us of the teaching that just satisfies the desires, the fleshly desires of people. It's a form of Gnosticism all back over again out there. There's some other kind of knowledge out there. No, we have God's complete revelation right here. Let's read it, study it, and by God's grace, apply it for the purpose of glorifying Him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and just thank you. Thank you for the salvation you have graciously offered us at the cost of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Lord, we thank you for choosing us before the foundation of the earth, granting us the grace to believe, the grace to repent, and the continued grace to live in a way that pleases you. And when we live in such a time as people are saying that God tells me this and God tells me that, and it's outside the pages of your word, Lord, keep us from listening to those kind of voices and spending the majority of our time being filled and controlled with your holy word alone. Lord, thank you that it is authoritative in our life and that it is truly sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. Thank you for this church, the leadership, the testimony that goes beyond the walls of this church, of the commitment here to your word and to honoring Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for your continued blessing on this church, the ministries in this church, the missions through this church to this world. And Lord, may we continue to walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all respects, and that we would truly increase more and more in serving one another in the area of knowing you more, in the area of growing in our patience with people and our perseverance and endurance in difficult circumstances, and a continued growth in our thankfulness. Again, may we do it all by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.